I believe that Jesus is in this room right now. And so I want you, in view of that, in view that Jesus is here, I want you to think before you answer this question, okay? But raise your hand if you're here today and you can honestly say, I'm here today and I really want to hear something from Jesus, right? So, I mean, that's the hope, is that you're here. I mean, that's why we come to church, right? Is we're saying, I want to hear something from Jesus. As I've been thinking about the passage we're going to read today, I think we got to face another question, which is, if we were to ask Jesus today, would Jesus say, it's not so much that Richie needs to hear something from me, or that Johnny needs to hear something from me, or that Nicola up in the balcony needs to hear something from me. Maybe it's that Jesus is here in this room today because he wants to hear something from you. There's times when Jesus says, I've done all that I can do, and I'm making space for your response. And the passage we're in John 7, that's the spot we're in. So I want us as a church to be in that spot with Jesus saying, and really look at, like, is Jesus waiting for me now to respond to him? So we're going to go to the Bible right away, and then I've got a couple stories for you to break it down. But John chapter 7, if you would turn there, and I think we got a slide, kind of skip around a little bit for me. Thank you. John 7, starting in verse 40. If you were here last week, Jesus said this amazing thing. So the last words that Jesus speaks in this chapter, he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So you go from thirsty and not able to fix yourself to being the source of living water. Jesus will do that if you'll come to him with belief. So that's the last thing Jesus says. We pick up in verse 40. It says, on hearing Jesus' words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. That's referring back to a prophecy from Moses that someone very special was going to come and that everybody needed to listen to that person. So that's what they're saying. They're paying attention to Jesus. They're respecting him. 41, others said, they're even maybe more specifically on the mark, others said he is the Messiah. That means he's the Savior we've been waiting for that we want to follow. It doesn't get much better of a description of Jesus than that. That you're the Savior we've been looking for. We want to follow you. Then still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. I don't know if you've ever been in this spot. I struggle when I'm in this sort of a spot, but these folks who are doubting Jesus right here and rejecting that he's the Messiah, they're saying that they're rejecting him because, wait, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is supposed to be born in a certain place? And if you read all the Gospels, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? There's a factual answer Jesus could give. Like, he could say, like, oh, no, wait, I can solve that. And he could get into this little factual debate with them. As you read in this chapter, though, you see, like, Jesus doesn't respond to these doubts or these questions, even though he has answers to them. And I've been thinking about that this week, about, like, why doesn't Jesus just come in and like, get a flow chart or a visual aid and show them, like, all your excuses, like, fall apart, and here's all the facts. And I was thinking about that, and then I was thinking about, as we look through all of chapter 7, if you've been here with us, you know, right out of the gate, his own brothers were insulting him and trying to push him on the timetable. But he said, nope, the right time's not for me to come. And then he shows up at the feast, and he shows up, like, secretively until halfway through, and he lets, like, all this, like, anticipation build so people maybe really pay attention when he does speak because everybody's waiting. And then halfway through this, through the feast, he starts to teach. People have a lot of issues with him, but he waits. He's really stirring the pot. People are getting mad. People are trying to arrest him by the end of it. But he's there at the last moment of the feast where there's this big thing about water and God's provision. And he stands up in this loud voice and is able to say, if anybody's thirsty, come to me and drink. It seems like Jesus has really plotted out the whole, like, festival. Like, there's an exact right time that Jesus wants to show up. And he has a very clear message of what he wants to say. The big thing Jesus wants to tell those people is I'm your provision from God. I'm what God's given you to make it, and you need to come to me and believe. And if Jesus would come in after that and give a whole bunch of reasons, I think it would actually take away from this giant moment that he's built to you. As I've been thinking about that, we can go to that first picture I skipped. I was thinking about a time in my life where I really tried to plan things out perfectly. And this is me proposing to Chrissy. It's like that actual shot. And you guys obviously know how this turned out since Chrissy's here in the room today. But I had planned everything like as best I could, right? I had like picked the exact spot. I picked a date that was like special because of the opportunity it gave us. I picked like this amazing stuff to share that I shared with Chrissy as we walked around that park that I've, you know, I'm not told any of you. Like it's stuff that's like just between the two of us, right? And like when you're married, you're supposed to have that sort of intimacy, right? There's a physical intimacy that should be special, but also like an emotional and a spiritual one, right? Where it's like, I talked to Chrissy about things that nobody else needs to hear about, right? They're special. The little tiny ring I'm holding there, like at that point in my life, is the most expensive thing I'd ever bought, right? You know, I'd saved for it long before I'd ever met Chrissy. You know, I'd been tucking money away for something, and I figured out, I guess it's for this ring, you know? I did everything I could, right, to get to this moment. But once I'm on my knees and say, will you marry me? Imagine if then I start saying like a bunch of other facts, a bunch of other reasons why she should say yes. Like, wouldn't that kind of ruin this whole big buildup of like, oh, by the way, oh, by the way, oh, this too. This is a moment where at this point I've done everything I can do. And now I have to leave space for Chrissy to respond. Like I ruin it if I do any more than that. And I think in John 7, Jesus has done everything Jesus can do for this group of people to get them ready to accept him. And if some are starting to accept him and some are still doubting. But if Jesus just goes in and says, like, well, let me give you some more facts, I don't think the facts are what they actually need. Now, it's real easy to look like, oh, yeah, look at these folks that missed it. Some of us in the room, we have a reason why we're saying, like, I don't want to do it Jesus' way right now. We have some sort of fact, maybe it's even some sort of thing from the Bible, to say, I don't need to do it the way that Jesus has showed me, or I don't need to show up the way that Jesus is asking me to. We're waiting for Jesus to do more. We're saying, I'll follow Jesus when he fixes my life in this way. Or I'll believe in Jesus when I see a sign. Or I'll do this for Jesus when. And I think if you're in the room today, you're in a room today with a pastor telling you, like, Jesus is saying, if you're thirsty, come to me and believe, and I'll do amazing things in your life. I think this is that sort of moment where, like, Jesus is waiting for you to say yes or no. Like, there's nothing left for Jesus to do than to wait on you and say, like, are you going to do this with me or not? So how do we say yes to this thing from Jesus? He told us, if you believe in me, living water will flow from within. Imagine if today you came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. But Jesus, I believe you can do amazing things through me. And I'll do it your way. There's a lot of us that are like, I want Jesus to fix 80% of me. Right? Robbie Davis was talking about that in Sunday school, right? I really wanted God to fix some of my problems, but I wanted to keep something kind of on the side. Right? But what if you go to Jesus and say, I'm desperate for you, Jesus. I believe that you can change me, and I'll do it your way. I believe Jesus would do what he said he's going to do. So all of us came into the room probably in need of more of Jesus. And even if you've accepted Jesus decades ago, I bet you would benefit from today going to Jesus in a fresh way and say, Jesus, I still need more of you. I do believe that you can make a river of life through me. Not just a little piece of good advice to give my grown-up son or whatever. You know, like not just a little drip, like a river coming out of me of your goodness. And like until you've got that river of Jesus flowing through you, you've not fully arrived, right? You still need to come to him and say, Jesus, I believe. I want more of you. So I want to talk about a couple ways this could look practical, but first I want to give you one more example from Chrissy and I as I've been thinking about this. So Chrissy and I, when we got married, we're far from perfect. I'm certainly far from perfect. The book of Ephesians, though, we've looked at as like, well, so yeah, this is our wedding. And Chrissy and I talked a lot about Ephesians 5, which is one of the New Testament places it talks about what should a marriage look like. And we wrote vows to each other. We each wrote out like 9 promises that we came up with for each other. They're different for each other. But a lot of them are rooted in what does Ephesians tell us about how should our relationship work. And this is, we've preached about this before. We've gotten into a lot more detail about it. So Chrissy explains it probably better than I could. But Ephesians basically sets up this idea that a marriage is supposed to look like the relationship that Jesus and the church are supposed to have. And what does it say? It says Jesus loves the church and gives himself up for her. Like that Jesus dies for us. And that Jesus wants to present us holy and blameless. He wants to lift us up to be all that God intended us to be. And that's the sort of love a husband's ideally supposed to have for his wife, this sacrificial love. And then it's not that husbands and wives don't both desire love and respect, but it zeroes in on husbands love your wives, and then it zeroes in on wives respect your husbands. This idea of just like the church is supposed to follow Jesus, that the wife should follow her husband with that sort of trust. Other places in the Bible, it talks about not giving way to fear. Now, why it says not give way to fear is that if you think about the typical male, you can see why somebody would be fearful to submit to them, right? Like they're maybe not a trustworthy person, right? But Chrissy, one of her very first vow to me was, Jake, when you take a stand, I will follow you. It's this very simple sentence, right? But if you've ever, if you're married and you've ever been in a moment where you're like, oh man, this big conversation isn't going well, and I think we're going to need to leave this room or something, or we're going to need to do something that the rest of the family is not going to like, or whatever it is. You get yourself into these binds where you can't always go have a conference with your spouse and explain everything. It's amazing that I know if I have to leave a room and things are weird, that I don't have to look back and make sure that Chrissy's right there with me, right? That I just know. Like, that's not on my mind. I get to just have my mind focused on what should we do as a family. I don't have to think about, like, is Chrissy going to stick with me or not? Now, I'm not always worthy of that trust because I'm a sinful person. But I can tell. So here's one of the interesting things. When you try to follow God's word, you get to know Jesus better. It's one of the great things that comes out of obedience. It's not that I always get it right, but when you try to do the right thing, you wind up getting to know Jesus on a deeper level. And here's one of the things I realized is that through Chrissy loving me the way that Ephesians talks about, like I got to feel like what is it like to be a husband of a wife that trusts you? And I realize Jesus wants that from us as a church. Like he wants to sort of trust that even when we don't have all the answers, even when we don't haven't had everything fully explained, we're still going to go where he goes. We are going to respond to him, and we'll figure out the details later. And even though I might fall short of that trust, like Jesus won't ever break our trust, right? So when you're here today and you showed up and you think like, I'm here at church today because I need God to do something for me. The limiting factor in what God's doing in our lives is not Jesus, and it's not Jesus' effort. Like Jesus is always happy to do 100% of what can be done without overwhelming us. The thing he wants is a relationship with you. Obedience is a means to an end. If he just wanted us to obey, he could make robots or get dogs to follow him probably better than we could even, you know? I mean, like, he just was after obedience. But he's after this relationship with us. And obedience is a means to the end. It's a means to have that relationship with us. And so he'll do everything that he can do to make that relationship good. And so if the relationship isn't good, it's because we are not responding the way we should respond. And so if you're waiting today for God to do something more in your life, and then you'll give him more, I'm here to tell you, I know Jesus well enough, like he's done 100% of what he can do based off of what you've done. Like if he could do more, he'd do more. And if you will open up more of your life to him, he will do more in your life. This week, if you will come to him every day thirsty and say, Jesus, maybe I don't have all my problems solved, but I'm going to, right off the bat, I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to focus on you, Jesus, and I need you. I need you to give me something. If you came to him thirsty like that, and then what if you went through your day and you said, Jesus, I believe what Ephesians 2 says, that you have prepared good works for me to do. And what if you just gave to other people the same stuff that Jesus gave you? I believe God would use you in a mighty way. To get very specific, what should we be doing as people of Maywood Baptist Church, as followers of Jesus? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we talk about it a lot. This is called the Great Commission. This is Jesus' command to us. And it comes sandwiched in these promises from Jesus. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus says, like, I have all the power I need to get this done. The problems we're facing in independence are really big, but it's not that Jesus isn't strong enough to solve them, right? It's not an authority issue. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. What's our mission at Maywood? What's our mission, any Christian in the world? It's to go to somebody else and say, hey, do you really know Jesus? Are you immersed in Jesus? Baptism is kind of like a wedding ceremony, but it's a ceremony where we say, like, this is the real deal for me. I really am dead to my old life and new with Jesus because of his grace. And then teaching them to obey. It doesn't mean we all are great teachers. You know, Kathy Verbrugge used to teach math. Lots of us haven't been teachers. It doesn't mean we have to be that sort of teacher, but it means walk alongside somebody as they grow with Jesus. It ends with the best promise, though, right? It ends with, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus is saying, here it is. Like, I have the power, and I've given you a task to do, and I'm going to be with you as you do it. So here at Maywood, today is a special day. Hopefully we'll have more and more of these, but today's a baptism day. We're going to get to have a couple baptisms here in a second. And yeah. And if you're like, baptism, what is that all about? We do a class the second Wednesday of the month about baptism on Wednesday nights. And then the hope is we'll be baptizing people often, right? But here's how baptism works at Maywood. We've changed it a little bit. And Jessica Bradley, I asked her if I could share this with you. Jessica's going to be baptizing somebody here in a minute. But she asked me, she's like, Jake, can I baptize somebody? Like, don't you have to be ordained or something? I guess this is the language she used. And it's not a bad thought, right? When we baptize somebody, you're doing this ceremony to talk about death and resurrection in Jesus. That is a really big thing. We talk about, as Christians, what are the two real sacraments, the two traditions we have? It's just baptism and the Lord's Supper. Like, they're the only things we do that are like, God told us to do these traditions. Like, these are the important ones. So it makes sense that she has that humility of, should I do this? Even that word ordained means this idea of like you've been commissioned, somebody with authority has given you authority, right? But the thing is, like, having the word pastor or reverend or brother or whatever else in front of your name, like, that's not what gives us the authority to baptize people. What I just talked to you about from Scripture, that's where every person that follows Jesus has been ordained by Jesus himself. Jesus himself has said, I have all authority, and I'm calling you to baptize people, and not just to get them wet in the water, but to stick with them and teach them obedience in me, teach them about how to live with me. And so there was a time here, like, I remember when, before, part of the surprise with Chrissy when I was going to propose to her was I got to do my very first, this is back when I was youth pastor, I got to do my very first baptism at Maywood that same morning. Like, I did the baptism here, she knew about it, which was this great surprise, because then I got in the car, drove 3 hours, that surprised her, you know, with the ring, right? It was, but I still remember doing that baptism. I could tell you the people's names, I could tell you standing out in the hall in our baptismal robes, like the two people I got to baptize. It's this really special moment, and it bonds people together. But the thing Coach Bob and I realized along the way was, like, not everybody needs to be bonded to me. And honestly, like, I can't walk through life with everybody. And none of us are perfect. But what if we follow this Great Commission thing out and we say, we're going to let whoever's close to that person who's getting baptized, who's a Christian, they can baptize them. And we have this idea that not just them, it's not just on their shoulders, but that that person is going to be one of the people discipling that new Christian, right? So that's what we're about here at Maywood. And you can be about it too, right? Jesus is with us on this. So be thinking about this week, I started praying with somebody specific in my mind, like, Jesus, please help me to be able to baptize this person. I mean, that person still has to make their own mind. God's not going to overwhelm their will. But what if the prayers of our heart started to fit in with the commands that Jesus has given us? Like, what if the things we're dreaming about is carrying out the stuff that Jesus has told us to do? So without further ado, I'm going to have Eddie and maybe Sherry, but Eddie and Sherry lead our baptismal ministry. Eddie's coming up. He's going to talk to us about these baptisms.
I'll stop it. Man, what a super introduction. I couldn't say anything more to that. Just to put in a shameless plug for the baptism ministry, out in the main hallway across from the coffee shop, I think Amy put that together for us. There is a great sign out there, some handouts. If you or anybody that you know is interested in baptism, we do a class on the second Wednesday of the month, and then baptisms are always on the fourth Sunday of the month. So please get involved in that. Bring people to us. There's a telephone number. There's an email address out there. If you need to get a hold of us, we're easy to get a hold of. I'm so thankful that Jake brought up the idea of marriage. That's what this is. Baptism doesn't save you. That's one of the things that we talk about in the class. But this is a ceremony. This is an outward show. Like when two people have already signed their marriage certificate, and they may have done that in secret or with just one or two people, but then they come up front in front of a congregation. They make promises to each other. They make vows to each other. That's what this is. This is a symbol of what's already happened in these two people's lives and their hearts. They said yes to Jesus Christ. They said yes to God some time ago, and this is a celebration of that. They are saying to you as a congregation, I am dead to my old life, and I'm alive to Jesus, okay? And they're making promises to you, and you've got to help them. Just like Jake said, we baptize people, and baptism's not just dunking them in water. It's what Jake said. We've got to help them. We've got to help keep dunking them in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, surrounding them with Jesus all the time through good fellowship, through accountability, through all of those things that so many of you have already benefited from, okay? So let's get to baptizing some folks. Melissa Herndon and Jessica Bradley, come on out. Sherry and I met Melissa, what's it been, about a month ago, something like that, a little over a month ago. Great lady, fantastic story, going through, you know, no faith at all to kind of exploring faith and then getting closer and closer to God. And then now it goes even closer. Now I've got to have a relationship with Jesus. And that story is fantastic. Get to know Melissa, get to know that story, because it's a fantastic one. I'm going to pray for her, and Jess is going to baptize her. Father, thank you so much for the people that you bring into my life through this ministry. Thank you for Melissa. Thank you for what the commitment that she has made to you already. Thank you for the sacrament that she's about to show to these people. Father, may we be worthy to surround her with our fellowship, with our friendship, with our faith, and with our accountability, Father. Just every good thing that you have into Melissa's life. In Jesus' name, amen. How was the water, girls? A little warm? Kind of cooked them. That's how we make Baptist soup around here. The first time I heard the name Quackenbush was my wife came home and she said, man, I got this little guy in my group downstairs because my wife works with little kids. And she said, man, this guy's name is Quackenbush. And I said, man, he is awesome. And she kept telling me stories about him. And then I met his dad and I'm like, okay, yeah, that's why. Well, you talk about a guy that loves his son. Dustin said to me sometimes, man, my son has saved my life so many times. And, you know, he's doing this. He's given his life to Christ primarily for the benefit to his son. And, man, a lot of admiration for this guy. Marcus is going to baptize him. Jeannie, Curly, where are you at? Come on up and pray for this young man.
Come on. Turn around. You okay?
Yes.
Okay, turn around. Okay, this is Charlie. This is who Dustin thinks he's doing it for, okay? But we know the real purpose. And I'm so glad that Dustin came here. Dustin is my son's best friend. My son's in prison right now, and so Dustin's been there to help me a whole lot. And I've got Charlie also. So I want to pray for Dustin. I wasn't sure how I was going to pray, but when I read this morning, it said that Jesus is right here next to me, and he's helping me and guiding me and telling me what to say. And I want for Dustin what I've gotten from Maywood, all of the friendships and the special people that I've been able to meet, and the part I've been able to play in Maywood, and hopefully the relationships that he's going to build, and he's going to know a lot of people, and this is just going to make the biggest difference in his life and in Charlie's life. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, watch you. Watch Daddy. Okay, Father, do this, okay. Father, we lift up Dustin right now to you, dear Lord. Bring him closer to you, and in that way show Charlie the right life that we need to live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn around, watch.
Awesome way to end our service, and wouldn't it be awesome to have that moment that Jessica and Marcus just had with somebody that you love, and you just think like, Jesus, would you give that to me? You can ask him. It's a good thing to ask for, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you fulfilled God's mission. God loved the world so much that he sent you, his only begotten son, not to condemn us, but to save us. And Jesus, thank you for giving us part of your mission. Pray that we would go out from here and spread your life to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.